The original plan was that Barney Johnson was going to do scripture and prayer for us today. And I missed that in the hubbub. But since we're planning for Barney to sing a song for us now, which is always enjoyable, I'm going to invite him to come up here to the podium. And you say whatever you want to say. And if you eat into Alex's time, that's just the way it is. And then after you say a few words, come play the piano and sing for us, because you've been part of GCA Homecoming for a long time. And last year there was near revolt when I brought in another preacher. And so, Barney, come on up here. Whatever's on your heart. By the way, he's wearing a leather jacket.
A very old leather jacket, I may ask. It's good to be here always, and I enjoy this meeting, and I'm glad to see everybody here. And I come here, and we do this year after year, and we do it because we are sure, as Tom said, that Christ is alive. You know, we do this every year. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Pastor Jim and I agree on this. I hate calling it Easter simply because of the connotation there, but I don't know where I would be if Christ is not risen. Amen. Paul says we of all men are most miserable if Christ is not risen from the dead. So the other thing is that because he has, we ought to be the happiest folk in the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I'm glad he's alive. And I'm glad that by his grace, he saved me. Yes. I'm glad he saved me. Don't understand that. Don't understand that. And the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we know less days to sing of his grace, is because we'll still be wondering, out of all the people you could have saved, why did you save me? Yes. Why did you save me? And I'm just grateful that he did. And so that's, how's that? That good? Okay. I sang at the men's conference, and I started the song too high. I made it through, but it was too high. Okay. I'm going to start a song again, y'all. And we hope it's not going to be too high this time. Oh, he looked beyond my fault.
Yeah.
Alex Franzone has been my friend for a number of years, and he is the newest of the GCA deacons. We are close, close friends. We are close enough that he will show up unannounced at my house and just go in the sunroom and go to sleep and get up and go in the bathroom and shave and clean up and change clothes and go back to work. And we will say about two words to each other over the course of that several hours. That's how good our friendship is. He has a keen and a peculiar mind, and I appreciate that, because sometimes we'll get talking theology and he will say things that readjust my thinking and make me look at something a way I hadn't looked at it. I appreciate Alex very much. Tomorrow morning, scripture and prayer will be done by the third of the GCA deacons, Tim Bernard. And I simply could not do what I do without these three men. So I would like you, please, to give them a hearty round of applause. And I, again, am just really, really fortunate. I'm surrounded by friends, and I get to work with friends, and they are fellow yokemen in the gospel, men that I trust. And if they ever said to me, Jim, you're wrong, I would listen to them. And so I appreciate them very much. Let's go, Alex. Get yourself up here. Alex Franzone.
Oh, that doesn't make up for the other remarks. By the way, Barney singing, Tom talking, that was all introduction. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you all for coming here. And I had a strange experience this morning. I woke up, I know you're going to think I'm kidding, but this is serious. And it felt like when I was a kid at Christmas. And I thought, that's weird, because I knew who was going to be here. But still, I felt that way. No, I did. I really did. I was excited about coming here and being here. And I thought, that's just strange. You know, that feeling. I hadn't felt that feeling exactly in a long time. Well, let's get right down to it. If Gladys were here, I would say, Gladys, why are we here? Why did we come here? Now, some of you have come a long way. Somebody tell me why we're here.
For the glory of God.
Be more specific. That's a good answer.
To be more specific.
What did we come to hear? To see?
Truth.
Oh, you've been reading my notes.
I know you.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Now, we're going to have food, we're going to have fun, we're going to have fellowship, and that's fantastic. But that can occur at all kinds of gatherings. And you can go to the Moose Club, you can go to a picnic, you can go to a party, but that's not why we're here. Though we're going to get some tremendous food and really good fellowship. We are what the Bible calls the ecclesia, and that simply means we are the people that are called out. And in this case, called out over the internet, which is pretty amazing. And the reason we are here is because of what we believe and what is taught here. And it's because you believe it already and you hunger for that teaching. And that's why you're here. Nobody drives an hour or two or comes from England and California and who knows where just because, you know, those are some pretty nice people. There's pretty nice people everywhere. I ain't coming here because y'all are nice. That's all fine. Now, what is believed and taught here specifically is that the Bible is the true revelation of God and of us and of itself. And we believe that. It's the foundation of our worldview. What's the worldview? What is the definition? It's not a trick question. A worldview is how we look at the world. It's that simple. And if the Bible is not informing your worldview, something else is. We believe, as Tom alluded to, we believe in absolute truth, real truth. that exists apart from how we feel, that exists apart from our biases, it exists apart from our tendencies, our habits. It's something that actually really exists out there. I remember the first time I heard about this, I was in college, Dr. Floyd. And he said, you know, it's, and this was 35 plus years ago. He said, do you know what it is that's different today? What? And he said, today people think that truth starts in here. And they don't understand that it's something that's out there that they have to grasp. And I thought, wow. And boy, is it true today. In Scripture, the word truth is very important. The word truly, and I counted all these individually, by the way. The word truly is in the Bible 42 times. The word true is in the Bible 81 times. The word truth is in the Bible 235 times. That's not even including synonyms like right and all that. So God reveals truth, and he reveals it to his people. And we're going to develop that. Now, we're going to do a little hopping around, but if you just want to stay in one spot, we're going to be a lot in the Gospel of John. So if you just want to stay there, that's fine. I'll do the turning. First thing I want to do is look at John chapter 17. And we're going to start around verse 6. This is an amazing thing. We get to actually hear Jesus praying to God. We get to listen in. Pretty amazing. It says, Jesus says to God, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all the things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Now, this is important, because words are pieces of the knowledge that God gives. God gave Jesus words, and he gave the words to his disciples. Then his disciples taught us these words. That's how it goes. I couldn't let this pass without saying something about limited atonement. So in verse 9, we're going to move down. Jesus says, he just finished referring to these men as the ones that knew God beforehand. They belonged to God. They were given to him from God. And now he says about those men, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. So in some sense of the word, at times, the word world is the group of people that God has not given to Jesus. And then there's those Jesus has received from God, and those are not the world. Now further in John 17, we'll pick up in 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. Then down in 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There's that word. God's word is true. And it's so true that it's the thing that changes us. It's the thing that sanctifies us. And this is something that, you know, other than being in this room, I'm not sure who understands this sometimes as we look at our culture. I don't know if you've noticed, the worldview that we believe is increasingly becoming marginalized. It's increasingly met with hostility. Now, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the world's going to hate you, but it still kind of stings and it's still kind of alarming when it happens. I hear all sorts of things. Wolf and I have gone out to dinner with people that we went to college with, went to Lipscomb. And if there's one thing about Church of Christ people that I used to know, they were really big on the Bible. Maybe we didn't agree. Maybe we wouldn't agree, but at least they agreed about that the Bible's the Word of God. Now I hear other things. I hear that the Bible's a good book. I hear that it's full of mistakes. I hear that it's not really historical. I hear that there's not really hell. I hear that I'm narrow-minded and so is the Bible. I hear that I'm okay, you're okay, and I hear that Jesus is just all right with me. I hear that a lot. I read the other day, somebody said that God sending people to hell would be a violation of their civil rights. I thought, wow, this is getting interesting. So if you turn on the TV, you watch television, watch the news, local world news, you listen to sermons, talk with other Christians, note that, I hear a different view of truth than the one we hear about here, the one you guys came to hear about, the one you already believed, and I want to know what's going on. So, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It's going to talk about this. Paul is charging Timothy with his ministry, which is applicable to many of us. Well, to all of us, really. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I looked up the word fable. I saw three definitions. One, a fictitious narrative or statement. B, a narration intended to enforce a useful truth. Or C, a falsehood or lie. This says the time is coming. Folks, it's now. It's more than I could believe now. And I grew up in New York. It was already pretty bad by the time we were converted back in the 70s, but I'm seeing it's gotten worse down here than it was then. It's getting bad. America is in trouble. And by the way, nobody here has come to hear fables. Nobody came from England to hear a fable, or California, or around the corner, right? Let's turn back to Judges. We're going to see a precedent for this. Judges chapter 17. I can't. My fingers are too dry. Or this is too, I don't know what. I need someone to come up here and wet their fingers. No, I'm kidding. Judges 17. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but this is Israel drifting away from God after the days of Joshua. Israel is slipping into apostasy. And it just makes one little statement here. And I thought, man, that just captures what's going on today. It's verse 6, 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Their own eyes. I hear this every day. I hear it constantly. This is saturating American thinking. It's saturating our culture. You're an idiot if you don't believe that, apparently. You're a narrow-minded fool. I was reading, and I came across this gentleman named Robert Bella. He went to Harvard. He's 86. No friend of Christianity, okay? I think he was in the Communist Party at some point, which more and more is starting to look like us. But he made a quote I thought was useful here. He said, quote, The most fundamental belief in American culture is that moral truth is relative to individual consciousness. I don't know if he meant that as a criticism or observation or what, but I think he's right. The thing is, if you look back in Judges, Israel is drifting from God, and everyone thinks that what is in their own eyes is a definition of right and wrong. And this is what we're seeing today. We're under God's judgment today. We're seeing it. I don't think there's any going back, short of a miracle of God. We're not going to figure this out, and things are going to get better. This has been going on for a long time, and it's getting worse. This is where, other than some kind of a makeshift political correctness, the idea of something being morally absolute, there's no absolute truth. There's no moral absolutes. This is the framework, and we were talking about this the other day. This is the framework that people are trying to define what a marriage is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine me trying to describe how tall that wall is, but I'm not allowed to use inches or compare it to something else? Well, it's about, I don't know. It's somewhere up there, and we're going to build something. And you go, well, we got to know the specs. No. No, no. You need to just feel this. You know, you need to just feel. I don't know what that house is going to look like, but it's going to be kind of scary. I heard something yesterday. You're going to have to look it up because you're going to think, no, this couldn't be right. And it was 40 years in the making. You know, Roe versus Wade was 1973. Well, yesterday on the internet, I saw where Planned Parenthood was arguing the case for post-birth abortion. And I thought, wow. Well, you're just, you know, the mask is really coming off, isn't it? I can't say for sure I know what they're going to do about that. But I know for sure what's going to happen to them. And it's not good. It's terrible. It's disgusting. So, our view of truth is that the Bible is real. It's true. God is real and true, and he's sovereign. Now, remember, back in John 17, 14, it says the world will hate us for this view. Okay? Now, for us, this is exasperating. It's uncomfortable. It's annoying. It's damaging. It's hurtful. And now we're going to come to a part that I remember Jim talking about one day, and how concerned about all this is God? Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Because we know God's not happy about this. And by the way, we're going to read about Psalm 2 later, a little later, in Acts chapter 4. Psalm chapter 2, talking about, you know, the way people are and the way they act. And why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us. This is the world we're living in, right? And God, if you listen to sermons on TV, he's up there, sitting in the corner. He's gut-wrenching. No. What does it say he's doing? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God laughs. All the machinations of men, all the planning, all the brilliant legislature they're trying to come up with. Yeah, we can kill a baby after it's born. After all, it wasn't wanted anyway, and that is a capital offense, is it not? No, God's going to laugh. And it says, the Lord shall hold them in derision. This isn't good. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That doesn't sound good. That's called irony. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Other than that, they're going to have a really good day. This is not good. Let's turn over to Acts 4. Because this verse is quoted. The laughter part isn't. Oh, and this is Peter talking. And we'll go around 25. Peter says, "Who, by the mouth of your servant David, said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ," which means his anointed. And Peter's saying this because he's going to say, that's Jesus, you know, the one you all murdered. "For truly," Peter says, "against your holy servant Jesus, whom," I'm sorry, saying to God, "truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Now, this is all the important people in this whole Jesus saga. This is it. This is everybody that came against him. "Gathered together, and God was hoping things would work out. He prayed that man would come to his senses." That, you know, I never saw this till I came to this church, and this has ruined my life, by the way. They gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand. I love to show this to people, and they go, "You know, it's funny. It really does sound like that. It the way you read it, it really sounds like, you know, God did this." Isn't that amazing? How do you read it? So here's what God did about man's predicament. Well, first he laughed. Then he gathered, and let's put it in plain English. He gathered up all the haters to do what they were going to do. And then God determined what should be done. And what he determined was that he should murder his son. That's what God determined all these haters would do. It worked out better for them, at least at the moment, than they thought it could. The murder of God's son is the good news. Craziest thing. Good news for us. Now, what do we do about this? We, through no fault of our own, believe it, and we just tell everybody about it. And they hate us. We thank him because he revealed this to us. He revealed it. When Peter was getting all full of mustard and the Bible, what did Jesus say to him? "Peter, you are so exceptional in your belief. You really differentiate yourself from other men." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but your heavenly Father." And then another time, he kind of interrupted him and said, "Did I choose you?" Which was rhetorical, because Peter was getting a little frothy. Jesus dying on a cross is a simple historical fact that few would argue with. Jesus dying for your sins is a revelation. And it's incredible that we were so blessed that we believe it. We were driving here today, and as usual, when I drive by and I see the lottery, I said to Josiah something really smart, like, "I want to win that." And Josiah said, "We've already won the lottery." And I thought, what would be worth having that money if you didn't have Jesus? So, Barney, what you said was so true before. I was telling Jim the other day, even though Carmen's not our favorite singer, but he had one song that I could not hear it without getting a little choked up. And the chorus was, "If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be?" And boy, if you think about that, oh my goodness. Hopeless. I'm doing good with the time. I'm so impressed. We may have to go back and start over. I didn't time this at home. It sounded great when I was alone at night. Okay. I'm serious. There's a few amazing conversations, a couple really, that are going to sum all this up. Back to John. John 18. Good stuff.
Yes, sir.
If you're on the right side,
yes.
Really good stuff. John 18. So I was always been a little fascinated with this conversation between Pilate and Jesus. You know, I mean, he got up close. The other day, my daughter's a little bit like Ferris Bueller. She just shows up at places and things happen. And I'm not kidding. So the other day, she sends me a thing. "Daddy, I'm on a roller coaster." I'm like, "Great. I'm glad to know my $500 a month is being spent well." And then she says, "You'll never guess where I am." "Where are you?" And then she sends me a picture of Tiger Woods, and he's about 5 feet from her. Tiger Woods, who you can't get near if you want to watch him to save your life. Well, the tournament was in Orlando, and they were down at, everybody she knows seems to work at Disney. And anyway, she somehow went to the tournament on Monday because it was canceled on Sunday, and there was like nobody there, $18. And they're standing right next to Tiger. And of course, she sends me pictures and her little pithy remarks, like, "Tiger missed his birdie putt, poor baby," you know, stuff like that. And I thought, I can't believe you're standing there that close. And I said to her boyfriend, "Is he hit it good?" And he goes, "Yeah. Real good." But can you imagine Pilate right there talking to the Son of God? And he might as well have been on another planet. Okay, John 18. We're going to start with 33. Pilate entered the praetorium, called Jesus, and said to him, Pilate didn't really want to bother with Jesus. He was just, you know, the Jews couldn't execute Jesus. They weren't allowed to, so they needed him. And he was like, "What has he done that we're going to execute him? You know, is he..." I was going to say, "Is he an unwanted baby?" But we've already finished that part of it. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Which is a good question, because that could present some sort of a political problem for Pilate. Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew?" I don't know why, but that sounded like Robert De Niro. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, Pilate pretty sharp. He's like trying to track this. "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate, worst thing he could have said. Pilate said, "What's truth?" Jeez, if I want to answer like that, that was like the day after I was converted back in the 70s and I went to college. And I said, "I was baptized yesterday." And they go, "Why?" I mean, they had no idea. They had no concept of it. And I'm thinking, well, because it's the truth and I should do it. And Pilate's right in front of him. And he's asking a very cynical, rhetorical question. It's irrelevant. He doesn't care about the truth. And Jesus just basically told him the secret of the universe. I am the truth. I am have the truth. And if you're of the truth, you're going to get who I am. I don't have to tell you. He didn't get it. Then right over here in 19, we pick it up again in verse 9. He said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" It says, but Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus is tired of it now. It's like, okay. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus, don't you get it? Don't you know who I am, how powerful I am? Don't you understand? And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Do you realize who he's speaking to? This is one of the most powerful men in history, the governor of Judea, the most powerful empire that's ever been, at the height of their power, well, you know, certainly right up there. And Jesus basically said to him, "You can't do a thing unless God gave you the power. And what do you, you're nothing. You have no power in this matter at all." Pretty amazing. Last thing. Turn back to chapter 10. Jesus is like going to give like a commentary on what just happened. He's going to explain it. And it's the best thing you'll ever hear in your life. It's the reason why if you had to go around the earth 5 times to get here, it's worth it. If you're going to hear this, I'll go anywhere to hear this. And I'll drive by 500 churches like I do every Sunday to get here. John chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 22. Well, that's just the context. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, and here they go again with their questions. If he would just speak plainly, they'd all get it and everybody be saved. Right? The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. What is the matter with you? Why don't you just, if Jesus would just speak it plainly, everybody would believe, right?" No. No. This does not fit modern theology, folks. But you knew that. Jesus said, this is great, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, but I'm hoping you will, so you can become my sheep." Nope. I believed that till I met Jim. "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." So important the way he says this. "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." He told the Pharisees in, John 8? "You're unable to believe." They're unable. Unable. "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." And then we go down, and this gets really good for us. "As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That's the best thing you've ever heard. That's worth any price to hear. That's worth, what's the lottery? What's the lottery? We are so blessed. That's amazing. And what's so amazing is how you can't get people to just read that and believe it. Just that. You can't get Christians to do it. Not me for many years. I couldn't believe it. I don't know where this verse was. I never saw it, and I wouldn't have believed it if I did. I would have thought, well, yeah, but he means no one can snatch except you can mess it up. No. No one includes you. And by the way, these people, once Jesus preached the gospel, they received it gladly. No. They took up stones to stone him. No, they weren't glad to hear this. It's good news for us. It's not good news to goats or even some people that don't know their sheep yet. And there are people like that. I was one of them, so I know it's possible. So, the world is sinking all around us. We're watching it. You know, it's supposed to be the boiling frog thing where that we kind of get used to things, and then we go, well, it's not that bad. As it gets worse, I like to kid around that, you know, I remember when The Simpsons first came out, I thought it was, you know, hellish. Now it's like one of the safer things to watch, which really is sad. But what I'm noticing is the last 5, 10 years, things are getting worse. And even people that aren't particularly aware of all this, they're starting to say the same thing. I'm worried. I'm worried about our culture. I said, you ought to be. It's gone. It's held up now with balsa wood. It's not lasting. We're in big trouble. I'll tell you how bad it is when I'm talking to a girl who happens to be a lesbian, and she's a nurse, and she says to me, I can't believe it. I watched that Bible series the other night, and I saw every sin in Sodom except sodomy. I said, well, we didn't want to offend you, Rachel. But we, and she goes, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. She goes, it's named after Sodom, right? Sodomy? I go, yeah. I go, you know, you got more sense than the people that made that thing. So I'm like, this is bad when I'm in fellowship with her about that. That's the world we're living in, folks. So the world is sinking all around us, but God has got us in his hand. And he's not letting go. And we're not into fables. That is the truth. That's why we're here. That's why we came together. And I did pretty good with the time. Thank you.
Yeah, we're all right. Dinner's at 6:30, and it's like 6:35. We're all right. I got to tell you just a very quick story about Alex. This is how I got to know Alex. Mike gave Alex a copy of my book, and as he mentioned, he has a degree from Lipscomb in Bible. And he was given a copy of my book by grace alone. And he told me later, he said, I was so angry as I read your book that if I could have lifted Mike, I would have thrown him. He hated me. Hated me because what I was writing and saying was completely undermining the free will theology that he had grown up with. Want to see grace? He just stood up here and preached an absolutely sovereign, electing God who is Amen. In charge of everything. Amen. Give him another hand. All right, good. Do you know where the GCA building is?
Yes.
Leave here, go that way. Just barely a mile. Sign out front says Salvation by Grace. There are people there ready to serve you a wonderful meal. And as Elder Kennedy said when he came through the door, I said, are you going to stay and eat with us? And he said, yes, because nothing's as good as free food. Let's have a word of prayer. In fact, we're going to close with prayer and at the same time ask that God will bless our meal tonight. Tim, come here. Tim. And the third of our deacons, he's going to come and close with prayer for us and bless the food and the fellowship so that when you get there, you can go ahead and get your plates and begin eating and visiting.
Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Lord, thank you that you called us. God, thank you that you have allowed us to come together this weekend and worship you and study your word and learn together and fellowship together as a family. Lord, we ask that you would bless the food that we're fixing to eat. And again, we just thank you for your mercy and your goodness in our lives. We ask all this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Is Christ alone?